2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 3. And we are in Psalm chapter 23. I'm assuming you're still in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, so we'll just jump straight into Psalm chapter 23. And of course, interestingly, Psalm 23 is right after Psalm 22, which is one of the most detailed descriptions of the work of the Messiah and what he would do from A to Z. And then we have Psalm 23. You'll see in italics, it says, "The Lord, the psalmist, shepherd, a psalm of David." So actually all we have is a psalm of David from the original. And it starts out with a very familiar phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So David is applying, again, with the eight R's, he's applying Bible doctrine to his problems. He's got a lot of problems right now, but again, he's not in a panic at all. The problem-solving device, before we consider, I guess, before we continue with Psalm 23, which is a very familiar passage, what is the problem-solving device that he is using? Now, we know that the main problem-solving device in the Old Testament dispensation was called the faith rest technique. We know that from Hebrews chapter 11. We have a whole detailed analysis about their primary faith problem-solving device, and it's also, that was their fellowship relationship. They used rebound, but they were not indwelt with God the Holy Spirit or God the Father or God the Son. They could not be filled with the Spirit. They were not indwelt with the Spirit. So their relationship with their Creator was based on the faith rest technique. That was their relationship. Our relationship is far superior. We have the faith rest technique, but we have the kicker. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're actually indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. And so what is a faith rest technique? We start out on page 504 of your Christian doctrine book, point 4. And it says the faith rest solution sees the believer claim a promise of Scripture and then rest or relax, believing the promise as solid fact. For example, if he is wrong, the believer should pray for those who mistreat you and put the matter in the Lord's hands, for he promises to take care of it. And then we quote some passages there. Wonderfully put, "Let it go, learn to grow" is the motto of the mature believer. Let it go, learn to grow. And so David is letting all these things go. I mean, he's not out to revenge, as we're going to see. We're not going to get to it today. But he asks his commanders, "Do not kill my son when we win the victory. You know, do not spare his life." So he is letting the whole thing go. And he is growing, of course. He's already grown quite a bit. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." That's a wonderful promise that we can claim. Now, 1 Peter 5:7 wasn't written at that time, but Deuteronomy 32:35 was, and David knew that, but it's the same concept. But I like, of course, 1 Peter 5:7. When you have problems, anxieties, worries, that's what the word means, just cast it on him. Why? Because he cares for you. And how does he care for you? Well, we know the directive will of God is for you to reach maturity. No one cares for you like God cares for you. Nobody. I don't care what human you're going to point to. God, your Father, cares for you more than you can comprehend. And so, casting all your anxiety, just put it on him. Most people get eat up with problems. And they can't eat. They can't sleep. They're just constantly thinking about it. And it eats them up. And it's very destructive. They can't give it to the Lord. You'd rather give it to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, let the Lord handle it. Somebody mistreats you or gossips about you or whatever it is, we're not talking about solid battery. We're talking about most of the things you're going to be reacting to with people is middle attitude sins. Middle attitude sins. Very rarely is somebody going to come up and try to knife you or stab you or do these things. In that case, you do your due diligence and defend yourself. And you can actually, if you're in the military or a police officer, you can kill someone with a relaxed mental attitude. And that's the best way to do it. No emotion. You got to die. Whatever it is. And then Deuteronomy 32:35, "Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near and the impending things are hastening upon them." God's timing. God will repay it. God will repay it if it needs to be repaid. Many times people will come to you and they'll try to get you on their side. Be very careful because you don't have all the facts. And no matter how thin the coin, there's two sides to everything. So again, you decide what you want to do. But the overarching issue here in the faith rest technique is that God knew about these things a long time ago. He's not caught by surprise with your little problems. All you got to do is remember that God's goal is for you to reach maturity. God cares for you. So all the calamities and bad things that happen, they are happening for a reason. There's no such thing as luck in the Christian way of life. Everything happens for a reason, and everything is exactly as it should be. Because God knows your heart. When we say God knows your heart, I mean he knows your volition. If you want to reach maturity, he's made provisions long ago, Ephesians chapter 1, for you to get there. And he's racked and stacked up rewards beyond your imagination. You simply have to stay with it. Stay with it. And so we have verses in the New Testament. We have verses in the Old Testament. Go to B in the Old Testament. And this is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, that's the faith rest technique. Without the faith rest technique, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There's a doctrine of rewards. You seek God, you will receive fantastic rewards. All you got to do is put a penny in the machine, and out of the slot machine comes trillions of dollars. It's not very much. What do you have to do? Well, you have to carve off some time to learn about God. Well, I'm too busy. I'm too this. I'm too that. Well, first of all, God can kill you right now. Every second of time you have, he gave to you. Where do you think the time comes from? And he expects all of us to return that time back to him to some degree. Matthew chapter 5 talks about this. Seek God's righteousness, and these things will be added to you. That's the concept we have here. But if you don't have, you know, how do you please God? How do I please God? How do I please God? You know, make peanut butter sandwiches for people, or mow the grass, or do this and help people. No, that doesn't please God. Unbelievers can do that. Unbelievers can't do this. Oh, no. They cannot rebound. They cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. They cannot apply the faith rest technique. They can't do it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait, in other words, everybody has their time schedule for what you want to do. But those who wait for the Lord, wait for God to do it. God will open the door. This is the doctrine of the open door. You want, fill in the blank, whatever you want. Well, God wants to give it to you more than you want it. And I know you want it a lot. All the good things of life. He wants to give those things to you. But the irony is, if you don't have the capacity, even if you get it, you'll still be bitching and moaning. It'll do you no good. So wait on the Lord. His timing is perfect. Remember, God's got, you know, we're in the angelic conflict. He's dealing with, I don't know how many, but a lot of believers. And he has to put all this together without violating human free will. What is all this together? The two directive wills. That's how he bends time. He bends time, he bends history around the two directive wills. One, I want all humans to be saved. Two, I want all believers to reach maturity. We've already passed the first directive will. The second directive will, yeah, he's bending time around you. But don't worry, you will get all this stuff. But see, we all want it now. He who wants wealth wants it now. And so this wealth is just one of the things. Whatever it is, whatever you want it now. But those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. God's timing. We have a doctrine of timing in the book. Review that. God's timing is perfect. Our timing is horrible because he has all the facts. In fact, he knows the future. You don't know the future. You say, well, if I would have had this, yeah, if you would have had that, you would have destroyed yourself. So therefore, he directed you another way. I know a lot of us feel, well, you know, all these people, David, all these people from the Old Testament, they had fantastic lives, exciting lives. My life's boring. I just sit there and read a book and go to class and do this and do that. I'm not very much. No, you are an invisible hero. A lot of visible heroes, but every church-age believer is an invisible hero with fantastic impact in time and eternity. You just don't realize it. How do you make that impact? Do this. Get out of the playpen. Move forward on your spiritual life. Because your audience, you're not going to be written in a human history book, but I guarantee you, the book of heaven, your name's all over that book. All over there. You say, well, I'm just a humble, lowly carpenter or whatever, or plumber or whatever you are, or lawyer. Don't do much. Come home, eat, watch a cowboy show, do a little exercise, go to bed, whatever it is. Time goes by. No, you are an invisible hero, greater than David could ever dream. Your rewards are greater than any Old Testament believer. You are royal family of God. And so your life has great importance. It's in the puzzle. It's in the great puzzle that God has put together in eternity past if you want to be there. If you want your name in the Hall of Records, look up the Doctrine of Rewards, it'll be there. You have fantastic impact because our audience, Ephesians chapter 6, primarily is unseen. Well, how do you know that? Bible doctrine. We are more impressed with what the Bible says about unseen things than we are with seen things. And when the unseen becomes more real to you than the seen, then you're on your way. What are the unseen things? Well, all the promises of God. Claim those promises. All you got to do is claim it. So you have a problem, you claim a promise of God, and you kick back. What does kick back mean? You do your duty. You still continue as a good citizen. In Micah, it says, the book of Micah indicates that we should, practice righteousness, justice, and seek after the righteousness of God. So our fellow man, we do normal activities. We're not a crook as much as we can. If we do things, we rebound, we move forward, and we concentrate on God. But yeah, no, you have tremendous impact in the church age. Tremendous impact. Why? How many people do you think are doing what you're doing? Yeah, pull out one hand, maybe two hands, and count the fingers. Not many. And that's the way it's always been. You say, well, this church doesn't have many people. Must be no good. That's the cosmic system. Well, it could be no good. That's true. Could be a lousy pastor teacher. But if you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, what are the numbers of people that really respond to accurate Bible doctrine? Just use the Hebrews coming out of Egypt. What were their numbers? Let's just round it off. They had 1 million people come out. How many really wanted to go to this level? Oh, about 5. So if you're more impressed with the crowd, yeah, there's a lot of big churches. You can go out there and hooping and hollering or whatever they're doing. You're not going to learn anything. They don't teach this. Why don't they teach it? Well, they don't want it. The congregation doesn't want it, and the person that's up there doesn't want it. And many times the person that's up there, they're not even a born-again believer. I've met some of them. I said, they're quiz them. How are you saved? They don't believe you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, period. Don't believe it. And yet they're allegedly a pastor teacher. So God's not impressed with these things, and neither should we be. So you are one of the few. So you might think you're humble. Dude, you are a fantastic warrior in the angelic conflict beyond your imagination. And there's not many of you out there. You're part of the pivot that holds this country together. You're part of many things. If you continue with it and go forward. So, yeah, just put that nonsense aside. You are rare, extremely rare. And so this is the faith rest technique that David's using. He's also using grace orientation in life, right? He treated that person with grace. It was cussing him out. He said, well, what has God done for me? I will treat you the same way. If I got what I deserved, I'd be executed a long time ago. So I will not give this person what they deserve. He's using hope as well. So some of these people had the same faith rest techniques that we have. They were contemplating rewards. They talked about their rewards in terms of cities. Remember, it said that Abraham lived in a tent. Why? Because he was contemplating his rewards in eternity. So I'm going to live in a city. And he could have lived in a city. He was a multimillionaire. He could have said, I'm going to stay here and live in a city now. I'm going to build a little city. Never did it. That's one test that he didn't flunk. Now, I know God has promised me a city. Not this time, but in the future. So I'm going to stay in the tent. If God wants me to take me out of a tent and give me a city, then I'll be happy to take it. But see, their concept of bling or flex was cities. In the New Testament, what do they use as an analogy? Crowns. Something people can understand. They didn't use a crown analogy. In the Old Testament, they used a cities analogy. We use crowns, which we still understand today as an analogy. Okay. So back to Psalm 23, because David is solving his problems. He's got a huge test here. This is the biggest test he's ever had. And he dies at 70. He's 63 right now. And he knows that he could very well be killed. He could very well be killed. And so he's contemplating that prospect. And so he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He starts out with this concept of Bible doctrine. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, he knew about shepherds because he was a shepherd. What's the job of a shepherd? To protect the flock and to give your own life for the sheep if necessary. Did David do that? He killed a bear. He killed a lion with a rock. I would say he's risking his life for the flock. Absolutely. So he realized that the Lord, who this is in the singular. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so I know about taking care of the sheep. I feed them, I water them, I take care of them. And I'm his sheep. I shall not want. I don't want for anything. That's us too. Two, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That's what sheep like. Green pastures. We don't really have green pastures right now. We haven't had any rain for a couple months. But when we do have rain, the deer are very happy. And the grass pops up pretty quick. But he makes me lie down to rest. When an animal lies down and rests, it knows it's relaxed. A deer is laying down there. You might see them at night if you put a spotlight on. They're relaxed. They're laying down. When something startles them, they jump up. But he's relaxed. He has a relaxed mental attitude. And in the context here, he's lost everything. His son's coming to kill him. From a human viewpoint, you're dead. You know, you've got 600 men around you and a bunch of women and kids. You're not going to make it. And on top of that, you didn't even cross over the Jordan. I'm sure people are looking at David and said, he's relaxed. He's cool as a cucumber. And he's cool under fire. You really know how cool someone is when they're under fire. Their true nature comes out. So he's very cool. Now contrast that again when he was running from King Saul. He was lying, not cool at all. Got a lot of people killed in the city of Nob, but not now. It says, he leads me beside quiet waters. Again, loud waters. Bible uses sea, ocean for things that are in turmoil in many contexts. So here, there's no turmoil. The waters are still. There's no turmoil. And so God leads me besides quiet waters. Nice calmness. Now, there is turmoil, but in his brain, there's no turmoil. Let's talk about your mental attitude. There's no turmoil. Everything's cool. I'm not panic palace. I'm not screaming and yelling. I'm not frustrated. How could my son do this against me? After all I've done for him, I forgave him and brought him back. He's trying to kill me. Mental attitude sense. He doesn't have that. He's very relaxed. Verse 3, he restores my soul. The soul is what you are. Christ died to save your soul, not your body. He restores my soul. This is his being. And he did. He is God. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Well, this is part of the doctrine of the Trinity. God puts his name above, puts his word above his name. God cannot lie. He's God's child. God has to take care of him. He's claiming a promise. I'm your child, and I'm claiming that promise. You're my father. You're my shepherd. You will take care of me. And, of course, the path of righteousness is what? Bible doctrine. He's walking down the path of Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is his light, not the darkness of the cosmic system. And so he knows a lot of Bible doctrine. He's always known it. He reached a some level of maturity as a young man. When he went out and killed Goliath, he was already up to level B or level C in his spiritual life. He just had a little retroactivity, reversionism, we studied. But now he is on all cylinders now, moving forward. He's at the highest level of spiritual maturity that he can get to. We know that because subsequent kings in the Word of God are always measured against David as the ruler. David is the standard. How did you do in terms of David? And David wrote a large part of the Psalm, the book of Psalm. He wrote almost all of it. And so he is a mature believer at this point, no doubt about it. Only a mature believer can do this. I know we say, well, I could do that. Really? Could you? Be honest with yourself. You lost everything? Would that be your attitude? Like Job. You could do Job? Well, you can do Job, come talk to me because I'd like to talk to you at some point. Well, actually, I'm just an idiot. I don't really want to talk to you. But you do your own spiritual life. But would you have the same mental attitude as Job? Job is Psalm 23, same stuff. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Very relaxed, very calm. It's all good. And people look at him and say, what are you talking about? It's all good. You lost everything. David's marrying Job right here. All good. And then he says, for his name's sake, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's how we know it's right now. Actually, literally in the Hebrew, it says, even though I walk through a death-shadowed valley. He's in a death-shadowed valley right now. He and so he is, his life is being sought. You say, well, how do you know this is not when Saul was chasing through the wilderness trying to kill him? He didn't have this mental attitude then. His mental attitude was, I got to run. I got to keep going. I got to keep going. I'm going to go over to the Philistines and fake like I'm a nut and slobber's coming out of my beard. He was all messed up. He was not traveling in the path of righteousness. He was traveling in the path of human viewpoint. I got to do it. I got to do it. I got to. No, this is not, that was not then. Yes, that was a time when he was in a death-shadowed valley. And he kind of came out of the tailspin as we studied. But this is now. He's 63. He's not going to live too many more years. And like some of us are on the downside, we got a lot of youngsters in here, but we got some old folks in here as well. And just do the math. There's only so much time on the game clock left. So you got to get to the doctrine of running. You can't do the walking doctrine. You got to say, I better get over to the running chapter that we got here in this book and get crack-a-lackin'. Because once it's over, it's over. You're locked and loaded for all eternity. And metaphorically, you can look back in eternity and say, man, I was a dumbass. Why did I just waste my time on nonsense, on frittering things, on material things, or whatever it is, whatever gets you to get off the path of righteousness, you need to, obviously, when I say you, I talk about myself as well. I'm an idiot. I'm a jackass. But I can say it with a smile. Every time I sin, I'm a jackass. Just rebound. Oh, but you're going to remember it. I don't remember it. The Bible says in rebound, forget about it. If you don't forget about it, then, you don't understand grace. Forget about it. God's forget about it. I already forgot about it. He puts his word above his name. Why are you remembering it? Because you're a double jackass. So don't be shocked when you screw up all the time. Just the way it is. Just do what David did. Remember, I said this many times. David's secret to success was not that he was a do-gooder. He rebounded a lot, and he kept moving. Now, he made a lot of steps backwards, but he made a lot of steps forward. And right now, he's at that level where he's getting the suffering for blessing super test. Look up suffering for blessing, because there'll come a time when you reach this level, the roof will fall in on your head. Everything will fall in. Now, the roof falling in is not necessarily literal. It was literal for Job. It was literal for David. It may not be literal for you. God knows exactly what will get you, and he'll run that knife right into your ribs. And what gets you may not get me. What gets me, you might say, well, that's your big test, really? That's nothing. So he has designed specifically for you the big, big test. And you've been preparing your entire life for this moment when it comes. So when it comes, what are you going to do? Well, you apply Bible doctrine. You apply the test will hit here. You recall the doctrine. You respond to the test with the doctrine. Boom. And you're there. You have now reached the top level, and God might let you coast for a few years before you die. He let Job coast for a few years. Got him a new wife. I got all this stuff back. He coasted for a few years. David's going to coast for a few years. From the age of 64 to 70, he's coasting, but he's not in good health. He has wrecked his body by wine, women, and song. And wine, women, and song will wreck you down. Your capacity. You'll destroy your capacity earlier than it should be destroyed. And so we know, as we'll study later, there came a point where, sex is down to a handshake, and they're just putting some hottie in the bed with him to keep him warm. No sex, but it was the way it is. That's what the Bible says. I mean, I'm not making it up. We'll get to that point. But yeah, so he's in a weakened state right now. What really racked him was that Operation Bathsheba stuff. We saw that. I mean, it took a toll on his physical body. And God didn't, you know, he gave him some more years on the game clock, but now you're more years on the game clock. Your body's not what it used to be. In fact, we'll see this, not today, but when they actually go out to do battle, David stays behind. He's willing to go out and lead the troops like the old days, but he's not the same man from the old days. Physically, he's not up to it. So he consents to Joab, who says, the people said, no, David, you know, we like your desire here, but you need to stay back here. We'll take care of this. And so we're not going to get to that today, but that's the point right here. So we know this is when he's writing this. For though I walk through a death-shadowed valley, I fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. He has no fear whatsoever, a relaxed mental attitude. And you can't fake this, folks. You can't fake it. And so that's what he says. And that's how we know he's at maturity. You can see this stuff coming right out of him. And that's what he's writing. I'm sure people look at him around the campfire and said, boss, you know, you're kind of tired. You need to get some sleep. Or most of what I'd be saying is, boss, we need to get over to Jordan. You know, heck with this writing stuff and relaxing. We need to get some barrier. We need to get some ground between us and the enemy, particularly a nice geographic barrier like the Jordan River. We can put scouts out. If they're coming, it's going to take them a while to get across the Jordan. We can get a couple hours of rest and then skedaddle further. Didn't do that. Didn't do that. He just said, I'm sitting right here. I'm writing this stuff down. Why? Because he was moved by God the Holy Spirit. He wasn't in a panic. He realized tactically it wasn't a good move. But he said, I'm just stopping right here. I'm not going any further. I'm going to write this psalm. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod, of course, is divine discipline. The staff is blessing. They would have a little, just the context, your staff, the shepherd's staff would be shaped like a little curve. Like vaudeville, they used to pull out a little curve and pull you off the stage if you talk too much or whatever. So the curve would be if a sheep got in a tough spot, you could put the curved part of the staff around their neck and try to pull them out. And of course, you could use the staff itself to smack the little woolly bully. Because sheep are dumb. I mean, they are dumb. You could put a starving sheep that's thirsty, put it right in front of water, and they'll die of thirst. That's how stupid they are. You talk about stupid, and they stink. Look up the doctrine of sheep in the Bible. That's the analogy is us. We stink compared to God. We're dumb. Somebody's got to grab us by the ears and point us into the food and the water. It's a perfect analogy. And of course, we have production, which is our wool, and that production belongs to the Lord. So, he says, your rod and your staff, they cover me. He realizes divine discipline is for his blessing. He realizes he's under divine discipline for suffering. He knows he's getting discipline, but he knows it's for his blessing. It's not divine discipline for suffering. He's converted that to divine discipline for blessing, because every time you get divine discipline for suffering here, when you rebound, if the suffering remains, it's converted to your blessing. What's the purpose? To move you up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says that testing will come to you. Don't be surprised. It's going to come because you can't grow without it. You cannot grow. So that's what he's realizing. He said, this is all good. It's all good. But verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Who's his enemies? Well, the vast majority of people now have to kill him and Absalom, his favorite son. Stabbed in the back. Those are the enemies. Those are the primary enemies he's thinking about. Me and God prepares a table before me in the presence of his enemies. It says, you anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. The cup here refers to blessings. His blessings overflow. God's prepared a table. God's got his back, his front, his sides, everything else. And his cup overflows with blessings. You say, well, how is this a blessing? Because it's moving you to the highest levels of spiritual maturity. We're going to see what you got. A lot of people brag, I got this, I got it. Oh, let's see what you got. If you ever been in a fist fight, people talk, oh, all this big smack. Well, let's see what you got. Now, today, I know people do a lot of fist fights. They go straight to guns and knives and chains and stuff. But back in the day, let's see what you got. You're talking all this stuff. Let's see what you got if it's a bully. And most of them don't have anything. They're big talkers, but not big doers. So that's what he has. He's in the presence of his enemies. Verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness. The word loving kindness means mercy. What's mercy? Grace in action. Every time you see the word mercy, It's grace in action, where grace is activated. That's loving kindness. Surely goodness, this means prosperity, blessing, shalom, and loving kindness, mercy. It says, will follow me? I don't say that. In the original Hebrew, it says, will chase after me. It just doesn't follow you at a distance. It runs you down. It chases after you, is the Hebrew word. Surely goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life. Blessings chase after you. God wants to bless you, but he can't bless you unless you move up the ladder of maturity, because even if he does, it'll do you no good. It'll make you miserable. So why even bless you? But it chases after you. You make righteousness your path, and blessings will chase you down. You name the blessings you want, they will chase you down. Both the fruit of the Spirit, which is the spiritual side of blessings, which are more valuable than the physical side, and the physical side. And then the eternity, oh my golly, beyond your imagination. And he's quoting this because he believes it. He knows it. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He knows he will live forever and ever and ever in the house of the Lord. This is the third heaven. This is the new universe. So he starts out, he ends where he starts out. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. At the end of the day, if he kills me or if he doesn't kill me, that's the way it is. I'm going to live in the house of the Lord forever. This life is like that. So if it turns against me, I'm not going to run around like a scared dog and show these people that were scared, that were afraid. Because one of the reasons he stopped there was to show other people, to demonstrate to them the application of Bible doctrine. We've already seen that with some of these other characters. They risked their lives to be with David. He even said, you're risking your life to go with me. Don't do it. We're going with you anyway. Whether we live or die, we're going with you. So a lot of people in his periphery, they also advanced in their spiritual life because they saw the boss. The boss is not running like a scared rabbit. He's doing things that tactically you shouldn't do. He's relaxed. He's cool as a cucumber. So they can apply that because they're with David. They're going to die too. So he has a steady, calm influence on a lot of people. So do you. You have a great impact invisibly and visibly towards other people. When you go into your valley of the shadow of death or your death shadow valley, you might go through a lot of them in your life. One of them's going to get you. But people watch you. They see what you do. And they might be curious, how you hold it up? What holds you together? How can you be relaxed and calm when, I don't like to say a bad word, when everything is a blank show? And that's, people watch. They watch you. Angels watch you. Fallen angels, saved angels. You're an exhibit. God wants you to make you a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict. Again, everybody's a witness in the angelic conflict. Only a few subject matter expert witnesses, and those are these people. Only a few. Just like a real life trial. You're going to have a lot of witnesses, but you're going to only have one or two subject matter expert witnesses, and the trial will turn on the subject matter expert witness. That's how trials generally turn. Which subject matter expert witness does the jury believe? Because you're going to have a dueling battle. Satan has his subject matter expert witnesses as well. And God has his. And of course, we're in the appellate stage of the angelic conflict. Look up the angelic conflict. Okay, so we hit a lot of collateral doctrines. Why? Because it all fits together. And there's some point where you're going to go, yep, 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 got that, got that, got that, all fits together. And then wait for your tests. Now, you're going to get tests along the way, but the charge of the elephant won't come here. You're going to get the charge of the mosquito. A lot of people can't even handle the charge of the mosquito test. Just fall apart, the littlest thing. Lose their temper over the littlest thing. Really? Apply the problem-solving devices, because you're not going to get the big test until you get up here. Because God is faithful and just. He will not give you a test which you're not able to bear. In our closing moments, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter... Oh, where am I? 1 Corinthians chapter... chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We've done this before. It says, we're not going to exegete the Greek, but you could easily translate the word testing. No testing has overtaken you, this is you, a believer, but such as is common to man. Okay, the tests you're going to get are not going to be something that's never been seen on the planet before. Every test you got is something that's common to mankind. The dear John, the dear Jane, lost my job. My parents have abandoned me. This, whatever it is, health, wealth, status. It's common to all mankind. Unbelievers get this stuff too. You're going to get it. So no testing has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful. Remember, this is just like 1 John 1:9. Before they give you the solution in 1 John 1:9, what's the interjection? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. It gives you the character of God before it talks any further. So this is what we have here. You're going to get a test. And then before it tells you what to do about the test, it says God is faithful. That's his characteristic. God is faithful. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested, beyond what you're able. You're not going to get a test that you're not able to pass. So if you're at level B in your spiritual life, you're not getting a test for level C. You're getting a test for level A. You're getting a test that you should be able to pass. You've retained the Bible doctrine. You've done the repetition. You've retained it. It's there in your soul and spirit, right? Get the test. Recall the doctrine, because there's the answer. A test you are not able, beyond what you're able to pass, we could add that, but with the temptation, with the testing, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to pass it, endure it. What's the way of escape? Recall the Bible doctrine, respond with the Bible doctrine to the test. There's your answer. That's it. If you don't have the retained Bible doctrine, you're not going to get the test. So we're tested as we move forward, obviously, but they're the test of the mosquito when you start out. And then it maybe goes larger. If you don't like scorpions, we can use that as an analogy, or roaches or whatever. But the elephant is going to come to very, very few. That could be you. Maybe you've already had the elephant. I don't know. It's none of my business. Maybe you're just enjoying the remaining time that you have on this earth. But I can tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, you will get exactly what you want. You're not going to be able to say, well, God, I wanted that, but I didn't get it. Well, you didn't get it because you didn't want it. You lied to yourself, and you're lying to your Creator. You don't want it. And if you want it, you cannot die until you reach this level. Impossible. Because God cannot lie. He's faithful. Because his second directive will. I want you to reach this level. That's what he wants. And he's already made provisions for you to get there and to reward you, because people, I want to glorify God. How do you think you glorify God? The only way to glorify God is to advance to spiritual maturity. There is no other way. You glorify him in time, your mortal body, and you glorify him for all eternity. That's the only way. Now, the cosmic system says you glorify God by fill in the blank. Works. I'm going to work around the congregation, work around the church, work at the old folks' home, do this. There's nothing inherently wrong with doing those things. But that doesn't advance you to spiritual maturity. It does not put Bible doctrine in your brain, because that's how you grow with Bible doctrine in your brain. All the service concepts, whether they're right or wrong, you decide. But that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. You could Mother Teresa for 50 years. But do you know the doctrine of eternal security? Do you know the doctrine of? We can just fill in all the blanks. Because God is only impressed with God. When God sees that in your soul, he's impressed, and he wants you to get to the next level. He will give you a test. You'll flunk the test, let's be honest. He'll give you a retest. You'll flunk the retest. He'll give you a re-retest. Ooh, I passed it. And then you'll move forward. And then you'll get another test. You'll flunk the other test. But I love this test, because before I even get the test, I got the answer book. The answer's there. How could you flunk that test? Well, we're humans. We're humans. Now, Dave is not flunking any tests right now, and he's got a lot of tests. They're barraging him with tests from all corners. You're not flunking. As I said, he's cool as a cucumber. This is the high point of his life. The roof has fallen in. It means nothing to him. Bible doctrine means everything to him, because he doesn't know what the future will hold, but he knows now who holds the future, and he's applying that doctrine to faith rest technique. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, stir these things up in our soul, and move us forward so that we can glorify you in time as well as in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.